You know, we've in Pretoria, we're spending quite a bit of time the last couple of months speaking about our emotions, speaking about our soul. I think in church, often we come and we have our spirits built up, and we spend a lot of time developing our spirits and really ministering into the area of our spirit. And so we should, because we primarily, and we look at this just now, we're spiritual beings. But at the same time, I'm sure all of us sit here, we understand we've got bodies. They're shivering right now, and there's a blanket close by which you can grab to help with that process. We've got bodies. We need to eat. We need to drink. We've got physical bodies that we live in. But at the same time, we have a soul which forms a very important part of who we are. Our emotions, our intellect, something that Christ has given us. And he's given us in the midst of these souls, he's given us a bunch of emotions. And some of you guys have no clue what I'm talking about, but you ladies do. Okay. He's placed this emotional being person inside of us and made us emotional people. So I'd like us, just for a couple of moments, if you can turn in groups of three or maybe four people to one another, just as you see, to just turn around and maybe greet the person behind you or next to you if you haven't greeted them yet. And then I'd like you to take a couple of moments and just discuss two questions. You did the E2 thing yesterday, so you're good at small groups and talking now. Just like you to talk just about two things. Maybe think back to a time when your emotions got the better of you. You were doing something and you just got so emotional about it, maybe in a good way or in a bad way. Maybe kind of you lost it because you were so joyful, or you lost it because you were just on the other side of the spectrum. Whichever, it's not right or wrong. Emotions are really great. So that's the first thing I'd like you to just chat a little bit about. A time when you were really emotional, when your emotions got the better of you. Just one moment that sticks out. And then, and a great thing here is if you're talking to people that you know, you can't lie, because they'll know you're lying. What emotion in you registers most often or most strongly? What is that one emotion kind of that you know that emotion is there often in your life? Love or joy or depression and sorrow, anger, excitement. Someone was to just meet you. What is the one emotion that they most likely pick up from you if they spend a bit of time with you? So give you a couple of moments to turn to one another and maybe chat around that. What emotion registers strongly in you? And think back in a time when you were really emotional. And just maybe share that with the three or four people that you're talking to. Vivian's excited. He grew up like me in a church where you weren't allowed speaking in church. And now the pastor says, please speak. And you take the gap and he's going to talk forever. That's okay. But it's interesting, as we start thinking about our emotions, we all have different connotations to our emotions. Some of us experience our emotions very negatively. Some of us are excited about the fact that we're emotional beings. And I think it's important that as we come together and as we start thinking about this element of our soul, that we understand that the way I see emotions and the way the person sitting next to me sees emotions probably differs a lot. The way we experience our emotions, the way we interact with our emotions are worlds apart, but we're all emotional beings. I remember, and I hope he doesn't mind me using this, I'm sure he won't, when Christoph and Tanya got married. The little chapel, and it was raining, and it wasn't meant to be raining, and a whole bunch of stuff happening. And the two walked in, or Christoph was already in, and Tanya walked in. Just an emotional moment, a beautiful moment, as their hearts just rejoiced and were overwhelmed at the goodness of God in their lives. And so each one of us, we can look back, I'm sure, at various moments in our lives where emotions were at the forefront of what was happening. And the truth is that life without emotion would be a pretty boring place. The ladies are excited about that. The guys, you'll get there. But emotions are what color in our lives. Emotions provide the color to this framework of a life that we live from day to day. Can you imagine if you were to wake up, maybe for example, tomorrow morning and go through the whole day, brush your teeth, have breakfast first. Please brush your teeth before you have breakfast first, and then brush your teeth, you know, and then you shower or whenever you shower in your routine, and then you go to work or you go through your day and you meet a whole bunch of people and you have meetings and you have lunch and you have your discussions and you meet with your friends and you go for a jog after work and you come home and you maybe watch a sitcom on TV and then you go to bed and there was not one drop of emotion throughout that whole day. That would be an empty life. No joy, no excitement. No love, no bubbliness, no frustration at all the red robots as we're driving. I believe that God's given us traffic in the modern age to work salvation and sanctification in our souls. You know, nothing tests your patience as much as traffic. And nothing tests your patience as much as the 65-year-old lady in a falling apart vehicle in the traffic in front of you. I told you, gifts from God. But Linda, the way I know you, I don't think you're a 25-kilometer-an-hour driver. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. Mrs. Schumacher. But emotions are what provide color to our daily lives. Emotions is what almost makes life fun. One of my biggest just testimonies, one of the things I'm most grateful to God for is the way He came and restored emotion in my life. I'd gone through a stage of just relational, just hurt and pain and pain as I went through the years of school up to a point where I came at a stage at varsity and I remember praying specifically around this and God showed me that I'd so suppressed my emotions. My emotions had become virtually non-existent. They were still there. They were just so deeply hidden that I had no way. I didn't know how to access them. I didn't know how to live it out. So I just went through this flat life. And God came and He began to heal and He began to restore. Jesus shows us some beautiful pictures in John 11. Jesus wept. There's a beautiful memory verse for today. If you've got like a verse that you need to learn, because you kind of are doing this accountability thing. I need to learn a scripture, Jay, a day. John 11:35 is a good one to start with. You won't get it wrong too often. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how He loved. Love is an emotion. Love is many things. It's also an emotion. Luke 19, now as he drew near, Jesus came near to Jerusalem and He looks over Jerusalem. He saw the city. He wept over it. In other words, He was overcome with emotion over that city. In Mark 3, when He had looked around them, He looks with anger, another emotion. He is grieved, it's another emotion, by the hardness of a heart. The emotion we're all meant to have, it's part of what God has given us. But at the same time, what's also true, Ephesians 4:26 says that we should be angry. That's an instruction to be emotional, but not sin. And I say, this morning I'm wanting us to think around that a little bit, that as much as we are emotional beings, as much as emotions are a beautiful gift from God that He's placed in our lives, our emotions shouldn't define or direct us. As much as Jesus gets in places where He's angry and where He's grieved, as much as Scripture says to us, it's fine, be angry, but don't allow that emotion to define and to dictate your actions. You see, in James 1:20, we see that same principle. It says, the wrath of man, the anger of man, if you want the emotion of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. That there are times when there's an emotion stirring up inside of us, there's only one problem. It's not a legitimate emotion. And for many of us to think about that, to hear, especially for those of us that are very emotional beings, to hear that wording is not very fun. You mean I've got illegitimate emotions? Well, yes, sometimes you do. But before I get too much into that, I want us to just very quickly look at 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 passage, which just helps us understand who we are in a really beautiful way. It says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. There's just so much just in that first bit there. God is a God of peace and He wants to sanctify you, not partially. He doesn't want to do a 20 or 30 or a 50 or even a 80 or 90% job on you. He wants to sanctify you completely, make you holy, set apart unto Him 100%. And may your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you sit here, you have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Maybe phrase it a little bit differently. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. What kind of being would you say God is? Spirit, soul, or body? What is He? Spirit. Most of us in agreement with that. He made you and me in His image. That means we can only be spirit. He can't make us in His image and then we're something totally different. So here's God, is spirit. The Lord is spirit. And with the spirit of the Lord is liberty. And this God who is spirit creates you and me in His image as a spiritual being first and foremost. That's why it's so important that we pay attention to our spirit, that we build up our spirit day and night, praying in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, building ourselves up in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Sorry, we should be doing that. We should be having our spirit man strengthened. We have a soul and we have a body. On this earth, we need to be looking after this body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. One of my daughter's favorite songs at the moment. We are big on Jan de Wet. Veteni, veteni, jy is a temple. She'll come to me. Veteni, jy is a temple. She'll sit next to me sometimes and she'll start singing that song, Fleister. And then she'll do, what's it, the temple van die Heilige Gees. You know? With this big smile. She goes up to her sister. Veteni, jy is a temple. But our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Some of us, even as adults, we haven't clicked that my eldest daughter's almost 2.5, and she's about 2.5 now, and still very young, I know. Sitting on bed with, I was at Bible school teaching the other night, and my wife was, well, I was at a leaders meeting or something, my wife was sitting with on the bed, and my daughter picks up the Bible, she reads the Bible every night, she loves her Bible. God did something supernaturally in her heart around that, and she loves reading her Bible, she knows the pictures, she knows all the stories, and she says, Mama, translate for you now. Jesus lives in the Bible. And my wife sees the gap. She says, no, Jesus lives in my heart and He lives in Daddy's heart too. And if you want to, you can come and live in your heart. Do you want Him to live in your heart? No, He must stay in the Bible. And so they read the Bible and they have a chat about some of the stories. And just before kind of my wife leaves, going to leave the room, and Lisa's going to sleep. My wife says to her, listen, don't you want Jesus to come and live in your heart? And she starts laughing and giggling. And she says, Jesus, come live with me. Come live in me. And so then, and I get home and my wife tells me a story. The next morning, I see my daughter. And I say, where does Jesus live? And she pulls open her shirt and she points, in my heart. And my wife has a discussion, and she starts telling the story on WhatsApp to the little family group. And as she starts sharing that, some of the family members, just after that bit where she says, no, Jesus doesn't want to come and Jesus must stay in the Bible, that little bit, they say, no, but children don't always understand Bildsprach. They don't always understand imagery or whatever. And my wife just thinks, well, just let me finish the story. And she finishes the story, and then she puts this beautiful statement, which I love. She says, her soul might be a child, but her spirit isn't. And that's something so beautiful for us to understand, that the spirit that we've made doesn't necessarily have age component coupled to it in the way we think of years. Our soul very much does. We see this in the life of Jesus. We see a young kid walking in. And this is one of those crazy stories. His family had left. They were like 2 days walk away. And then they realized Jesus is gone. Good, brilliant parents, Mary and Joseph. Well done. Your kid's been gone for 2 days and now you realize, makes me feel better sometimes. It was my other one, my youngest daughter's first birthday last weekend, and first birthday party. And people come and they congratulate you on your birthday, on your kid's birthday. And I say, no, it's fine, especially non-parents don't always know how this stuff works. So they say, do we congratulate you now? I say, yes, you do, because she's still alive. And I think for the first 4 years or so, if your kid has a birthday, it means they've survived and you've survived. You congratulate the parent, you know. That's good parenting right there. Everyone is still alive. It's successful parenting. But after 2 days, his parents realize he's missing, so they go back and they go look for him. Where is he? He's in the synagogue, teaching from the Spirit. But as a boy, his soul is growing. Scripture talks about his soul growing, and he grows in favor with God and with man. But we have a spirit. The Greek word that's used for spirit is pneuma. It literally means air. Do you guys remember when the Hebrew word would be ruach, when God made Adam, and I hope you don't remember this because you weren't there, but maybe you've read it. God makes Adam, and he forms Adam out of clay, and then what does he do? He breathes. That same word for breath that's used there is the word that we use for spirit. That's what makes you and I different to any other living being, is that we've been breathed on. That spirit of God has been imparted into us, which isn't in any other being. So that's the spirit part. Then there's the soul bit. The soul is our mind and our emotions. Animals have souls. Anyone got pets? One pet in this whole house. Those pets have souls. What does that mean? It means they've got emotions. They can think a little bit. We all have souls. Souls predominantly are emotions and our intellect. And then we have our bodies, and the body one is the easy one to understand because we can see it, we can touch it, we can feel it. And let's go to the next slide. For most of us, the unsaved man, the natural man, that's the way our constitution is put together. We are a spirit, soul, and body being. And obviously God is above us, but we'll have one of those as our dominant faculty. For most of us today in a sort of a westernized world, what most probably is our soul as just a natural man would be our dominant faculty. What does it mean? It means that pretty much every decision I make in my life, everything I do, my soul has the final say on it. If you're a little bit more intellectual, then if it makes sense, I'm going to think through this and I'm going to rationalize it. And when I get to an answer that my brain understands, I'll go with that. And I process everything through my mental faculty, which is part of my soul. If I'm more of an emotional type being, that same principle holds true, except the difference isn't, does it make rational sense? It is, do I feel? And as long as I feel this thing, then I can go with that. And everything we do gets processed if that's the way that our bodies are constituted, through our souls, through our emotions and through our intellect. Some of us, maybe our bodies are dominant. And, you know, we see those people all over in the gyms often trying to get this body going because I must give my body all my body's desires, all my fleshly desires. I must feed that. And as long as it's feeding into what my body wants, then it can filter through into the rest of my being. And I believe one of the things that happens as we grow in Christ and as we get full of the Holy Spirit and He works this work of sanctification that He's going to complete inside of us is those little bottom triangles twist a little bit. And go to the next slide to where we're constituted in that way. Our spirit, soul, and body with a dominant spirit, a subjected soul, and a subjected body. One of the beautiful things about this is, you know, I think this process gets illustrated beautifully when we begin to pray in the Spirit for the first time. You begin to pray in tongues for the first time. I always say to people that are about to pray in tongues, I say, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen right now when you start praying. Is your head is going to freak out totally. But there's going to be just this peace inside of your spirit area. And that's how you know it's from God. And then they pray and they say, that's exactly what's happening. Why? Because for most of them, it's the first time in their life that their spirit man is standing up, taking authority, and they're doing something that their mind doesn't understand. Scripture says, when I pray with the spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. However, in the spirit, I speak mysteries unto God. There's something beautiful that happens in that moment. It's part of this transition that's happening where my spirit man is beginning to rise up and my spirit is beginning to become dominant inside of me. And obviously we want to grow in this, and that's why we need to strengthen our spirit so that every decision I make, every life choice I make, my spirit has the final call on that. One of the things that's so precious about this, when God starts working this in our hearts, is in the way in which we relate to God. You know, if we were in those previous pictures where your soul or your body is in the top, then God speaks to us. But our filter, the valve that sorts everything that comes from God, that filters into my being, goes through my intellect or my emotions. In other words, if it doesn't make sense for me, I can't process it. I don't know what to do with it. God is saying, except it doesn't make sense in my head, so I throw it away. God's saying to me, except it doesn't feel right to my emotions, so I throw it away. And it sort of gets filtered out. And all that comes from God, that gets kept in my being, that I sort of assimilate from God, that I receive from God, is that which suits my spirit, sorry, my soul or my body, depending on who's my dominant persona, the dominant function inside of me, dominant faculty inside of me. When this begins to happen, then we begin to tap into what I believe God destined and planned for the way for us to live our lives from the beginning. Because has anyone ever read, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, in other words, rationally or emotionally, the things that God has prepared for those who love him? One of my favorite verses. Do you know what the very next verse is? It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. What's the very next verse? Just a quick Bible reading tip here for you guys. Whenever you read scripture, and the next word is but, don't stop reading. It means it's not finished yet. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us by his spirit. Because the spirit searches all things, and then it carries on like that and says, we'll read that passage just now. What is that saying? It says that God's wanting to show things to you that your head doesn't understand, your ears and your eyes don't get it, your heart doesn't get it, but your spirit gets it. You know what I believe revelation is? Revelation is when something in my spirit makes sense in my head. Why do we pray in the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking, depositing, showing us things in our spirit that our heads and our eyes and our intellect and our emotions doesn't understand. And then what begins to happen is our head begins to get on the page, but our spirit is on. Revelation begins to happen. Inspiration happens in that moment. The light bulb switches on upstairs. It's not something new. I don't know, you guys might have experienced this a little bit. Maybe one or two of you have experienced this today as I'm speaking. As you're reading the Bible, you hear something, you see something, and it's, I know this, but now I know it. I've always known this, but now suddenly it makes sense. It's like you know this isn't strange, this isn't new. You've maybe just never clicked it. That revelation moment that happens right there. When something that's always been part of who you are, not necessarily always been, but something that's been part of who you are, what God's placed and deposited inside of you, begins to make sense in your head. Spirit, soul, body. I believe that we should trust God and we should endeavor. We must have a healthy soul. We must have a healthy body. But they must be subject to our spirit. When God speaks and he says to me something that my head doesn't understand, I actually don't care, because as long as my spirit can receive it, I can still receive it from God. Maybe tomorrow or next year my head will get onto the same page, but I'm not going to be limited by the faculties of this earth when God's placed a spirit inside of me that's an eternal dwelling spirit. And this is where what I said just now. It starts with the body. Do you know your body has got some desires that are not legitimate desires? There are some things that your body wants. Maybe another pizza or another chocolate brownie. Or another glass of wine. Or another beer. Or sometimes a sexual desire. Is it a real desire? Yes. Is it a legitimate desire? No. Does my body really want? Yes, my body really wants that. Is it right for my body to really want that? No. If my body is in divine order, then my spirit will say to my body, no, will quiet my body. Paul writes about that. He says, I discipline my body. I spend time, I work, I make sure that my body is pursuing the purposes of God, not the other way around. My body isn't directing me. My body is following where my spirit is leading me. Exactly that same principle goes across into our soul, into our emotion, and into our intellect. All right, just like sexuality, emotion itself is not sinful. It is beautiful when it's found in its rightful place. Just like sexuality, not every physical desire is legitimate or justified. In the same way, and this is an area that as a church we really haven't spent a lot of time on in the past, but not every emotion that you have is justified and legitimate. Not every emotion that we feel in an environment requires that we give expression to that emotion. Because in the same way, not every body and physical desire that I experience, I need to give expression to in that moment, in that time. Sometimes it's the right expression, or sort of the right desire in the wrong time. And I need to wait for an appropriate time to give expression to that desire. In the same way, sometimes it's the right emotion. This is just totally the wrong context. Part of growing in my spirit, part of allowing my soul to take up its rightful places and allowing myself to understand the way in which my emotions work. So where am I going with all of this? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What man knows the things of a man? So just now I quoted the eye has not seen bit, which comes just before this. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There are things that God wants to impart into your life that sometimes we're not able to receive because we're trying to receive them through the spirit or through a soul or through a body. And God's trying to speak to us as a spirit. And we need to allow those walls that we've set up, those filters that we set up, we need to allow God to heal and to restore them so that we can receive that which He has planned for us. So we can receive the word that He's speaking to us, the affirmation, the encouragement, the healing. I'm going to say something now, which for some of you is going to be totally weird now, but that's okay. One of the things that I love doing is I love praying with sick people, for sick people. I believe God wants to heal sick people. I believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus died on the cross. You know what I found is sometimes I'll pray with someone and it's like I can feel the Holy Spirit's wanting to move into their lives. And it's really hard to explain if you haven't experienced this, but it's like the Holy Spirit is wanting to flow through me. And the way He uses through all of us sometimes, and do Bible school if you understand this more, into their lives. But you know, sometimes you pray for people and it's like praying against a wall. Sometimes it happens that as I'm praying for people, the Holy Spirit sort of really touches them and their bodies conk over. You know, sometimes you pray for, and as you're praying for them, you can feel their body start feeling, and then all of a sudden something inside of them jumps up again. And it's like the wall shut off. And then I've got to kind of help them and say, listen, well, it's the Holy Spirit. He's wanting to heal you, but you need to let Him heal you. You need to get your head out of the way. You need to get your emotions out of the way. You need to let God be God. Don't fight what God is trying to do in you, because there's something through the Spirit that He's wanting to impart into your life. But you need to let Him and take that wall down. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him, and nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We've got a spirit, we've got a soul, we've got a body, we've got all of them. They're beautiful, they all interact. We need to have all of them in a healthy relation with one another. Psalm 131, David gives us a beautiful example of what does a healthy soul look like. He says, surely I have calmed and quieted like my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I think one of the disciplines that as Christians we need to learn a little bit more sometimes is this little discipline here. This discipline that David says that he's got a soul that's full of emotion, but it's a soul that's been bridled, a soul that's been weaned, a soul that doesn't wake up in the middle of the night kicking and shouting and screaming because he wants milk now, but he's been weaned. A soul that knows now is the time to keep quiet. Yes, right now you want to get all angry and all emotional, but this is not the time or the place to get angry or emotional. This is the time and the place to draw back and to be meek. This is the time and place where I'm going to take that emotion. I'm not going to bottle it up. I'm not going to hide it. But I'm not going to vent it here. I'm going to go behind a closed door and I'm going to vent it to God. Where there's an emotional part of us, an emotional component of us that we need to learn to walk in discipline with. Had someone come up to my wife a while ago for counseling and sharing with her, and they said, you know, it's hard for me being around here because you guys just can't handle me, a leader in our church. When I go home, I can just be whoever I want to be and people can just handle me. My wife comes to me with this and says, what do? I tell you go back to her and you say, we're not meant to handle you. It's one thing if you want to be a baby and you want to remain a baby. We need to learn to handle our children. But we don't handle adults. Adults need to learn to handle themselves. That some of us are hearing maybe for the first time that there are areas of my emotion that I need to learn to steward and to manage and to look after. Because as much as I'm an emotional being, I'm a spiritual being before and I'm an emotional being. So I ask a simple question. This emotion right now, is this to the glory of the living God? And the way I'm wanting to express it, is it to the glory of God? Because if the answer to either of those questions is no, then I need to step back and I need to rein in that emotion. I need to do what David says here is, surely I've quieted, calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, is my soul within me. Because unbridled emotion can lead to sinful action when it's not subject to a godly spirit. When we don't take our emotion and we bring it subject to the spirit that's been inspired by the God, that emotion, and that's what scripture speaks into where God says, be angry, but do not sin. That's fine, be angry. But just because you're angry doesn't mean you have to punch the guy in the face. Just because you're angry doesn't mean you have to have a tantrum. Just because you're angry doesn't mean that you have to act in an un-Christ-like manner. And it's amazing how often we as Christians, we justify our own Christ, our un-Christ-like behavior by our emotions. Because that's how I feel. David would say, for children, for infants, that's fine. I'm talking about spiritual infants now. But as we grow spiritually, it's important that we learn that, you know, my little daughter, she's 2 years now, there's some things that she does now that's really, really cute. But if she does them when she's 18, that's just no longer cute anymore. There's an age-appropriate behavior that comes in the same way with our spirits. There's age-appropriate behavior that's meant to be there. If somebody got saved yesterday, it doesn't matter if they're 60 years old, they're an infant spiritually. And one of the challenges is to help them understand that. But at the same time, then we expect them to act like children. I expect my 2-year-old daughter to have tantrums. I expect her to be difficult when I say no to her. I expect her not to like no. It's not a word that is very high up in her vocabulary. She doesn't like those word, that word coming from my, I expect her, but I expect her to learn to receive a no, so that by the time she's 18, if I say no, she's not going to throw a tantrum about it. She's going to be mature. And the same way with many of our emotions, I'm focusing a little bit more on the emotion side of the soul, but the same principles go to our rational side of our soul. There are some thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking. Rational thoughts. There are some thoughts that you should be sitting there and thinking, is this thought glorifying God on an intellectual level? If the answer to that is no, don't even go there. And that's not being closed-minded. That's being saved. That scripture says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our mind means we think different to the way the world thinks. There are certain situations where we don't allow, I don't let my mind go there. Why don't I let my mind go there? Well, for the same reason that I don't let my thoughts go there when it comes to improper sexual conduct. Are my thoughts wanting to go there? Yes. Do I allow them to go there? No. What is that? That's discipline. Do my thoughts want to go along this train of thought, whatever it may be, that's not glorifying God? Yes. Sometimes as an intellectual, that's where our minds want to go. But subject to the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage us in this to grow and to say, God, I don't want to be a person around which people must learn how to handle me. God, I want to grow to where you can teach me to begin to handle other people who need to grow. But you know, take another example of a household situation because it would make sense. My daughter doesn't need to learn to know how to handle me. If I'm throwing tantrums and being bad in the house, my daughter doesn't need to grow up with an understanding of how to handle me. I need to grow up and become a proper father. I need to grow up and get over myself and my issues so that she can grow up in a healthy environment. Spiritually, that parallel draws through to us. If we're wanting to grow in our spirit, we need to understand that there are emotions that we need to bridle, emotions we need to rein in. Emotions, we need to learn that there's a time to vent, but now is not that time. Some of you may have learned this in business. Maybe you're sitting around a boardroom and the CEO and everyone's there and you're just a young analyst and they say something you don't like. They want to do something with this project that you don't like. You've got a quick choice. You can make up, stand up right there and rant at the CEO because he's making a stupid decision. Or you can understand, that's just the most intense sign of immaturity, I'm going to get fired. Right now, the appropriate response, as much as everything inside of me hates what's going on, is I need to shut up. That same parallel draws into our emotions sometimes. There are times when we're lying in bed, wherever it may be, and we need to say, God, like a weaned soul, like a weaned child is my soul within me. God, help me to wean my soul. The same David writes in Psalm 100, he instructs his soul. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He says, soul, now you're weaned, now I'm directing you. You know what you're going to do now, soul, is you're going to learn to praise. Do you feel like praising? It's irrelevant. You're going to praise. Do you want to praise? Well, right now my car just been stolen. My head's hurting. My wallet's gone. I don't have a cell phone. I'm sitting on the side of the road and I'm trying to figure out how to, I'm just in a bad mood right now. But my soul is weaned. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. We begin to take that emotional side and we still got that emotion. I'm not saying we're taking that emotion away. We're allowing God to use that color to glorify him rather than to detract from him. One more, just quick image before I close. And that's simply, people around you that you've seen that call themselves Christians, just think of one example, not about the person, forget about the face, just a moment. How their testimony of the greatness of God has been diminished in your eyes because of an emotional response to a situation. Or maybe phrased differently, an inappropriate emotional response to a situation. You know, the chances are if we can think of a moment like that, that there's probably a bunch of people who can think of moments like that in our lives that we need to front up to and say, God, but teach me to wean my spirit. Sorry, my soul. Let my spirit, man, rise up and strengthen. See, this is another message for another day. I just want to put this in there. Understanding why I act or respond in a certain way is no excuse to continue doing so. Too often when we counsel people and we speak to people, they say, I react in this way, in a negative sense, because my dad always, my mom did that, whatever it may have. And I say, well, that's a fantastic understanding to allow God to bring healing, but that's not an understanding to excuse you to continue to doing this. Not if you're going to say you're a believer. not if you're going to say you want to follow Christ. Then we can't carry on and have a whole 17-page essay as to why I'm going to now be upset with you and swear at you. No, God, can you heal that 17 pages so that right now I can respond in a way that glorifies you? Not in a way that continues to justify my fallen behavior. So I'd like us, in closing, and I'm going to pray with you, and then I'd like you to turn in those same groups that you shared with one another. I'd like you to just ask, and I think I've got the question, had the question up there, if there are any emotions that the Holy Spirit is showing you in your life that are unweaned. Might be something really small. You know, sometimes even for some of us, it's our happiness. One of the biggest challenges that I have as a pastor, and kind of just a tense, really weird example of this a couple of months ago. I was doing a wedding, all excited, planned for the wedding, the Saturday afternoon. The Sunday morning, I had to visit a baby on his deathbed. You know, you can't go in there all excited about the wedding you're doing this afternoon. In the same way, you can't go to the wedding the afternoon and be all depressed about the baby and on his death. The baby survived, praise the Lord. You know, you need to learn to understand, God, that there's a little bit of emotional roller coaster that's happening on right here. But it's a weaned soul that's standing up. I can't give expression to that broken heart that I'm feeling at the wedding. I can't stand up there with a long face. You guys are getting married, and it's really sad because you're going to have kids and all going to die in life. The same way you can't walk into the hospital ward where the parents are sitting there with their hands in their head. They don't know what to do. Hey, I'm marrying this couple. Isn't this so exciting? No, it's exciting for them, but right now we're not there. An emotional maturity that God wants us to grow in, an ability to handle appropriately each situation. Not based upon how do I feel right now, but based upon how would God have me act right now. It's amazing when our emotions start following that. Then we look upon a broken city and God says, I'm weeping for that city, and my emotions respond. God says that there's more joy, emotion in heaven over one sinner than repents. God, I see someone getting saved, and I command my soul to get excited about that, because that's what God wants to happen in that moment. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you, God, for the incredible privilege of being able to share with these precious, precious souls, Lord. These amazing people, God, whose hearts you are turning to you more and more every day, Lord. And God, I thank you, God, that in this room are men and women who walk so close to you, Lord, and who are walking closer to you day in and day out. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you will continue to draw them closer to you, that you will continue to strengthen their spirit, that you will continue to reveal the love of the awesome God we serve, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, more and more every day, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray specifically over their souls, over their emotions, Lord. God, I know many of them here have got this so right already, Lord. Their emotions are like weaned children within them. Their soul is so disciplined and so God-glorifying. God, I pray for them just for an ability to impart into those around them to be mature in every situation, Lord. And God, for the rest of us, Lord, that we would grow in this. That you would allow our spirit man to rise up, Lord, and you would allow our soul man to take its place of wholeness and safety, Lord, and subject to a spirit that's following hard after you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like you to pray with one another just around that question. If there's any area, anything in your life that you just feel that emotion needs weaning, or perhaps you hear and you've never actually surrendered your life to Christ. You've heard about Him much, but you wouldn't necessarily say that you're a believer, that you're following Jesus. Tell the people you're praying with and ask them just to pray with you to meet Jesus and to grow in relationship with Him. Amen. Thank you so much for your time. It's such a privilege ministering here as always, and have an incredible, incredible afternoon. But don't go until you've prayed with each other a little bit. And while you're doing that, I'm going to ask the ushers and they're going to pass the elements of the communion around. And then what I'd like you to do is, once you've spoken over these areas that you want someone to pray with you, to take communion over it. Because it's not about my strength and my ability to now go and fix this. I'm not going to get my emotions right. It's about understanding that Jesus has died on the cross to bring healing in this area. I love Isaiah 53. It says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, those different types of sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. That speaks about emotion. And by His stripes we are healed. It's our body. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for our entire being. And as we pray, I want you to bring all of this and just have covenant together. Just break the bread and drink the wine and say, God, these emotional areas, Lord, we thank You that the power of the cross is enough to bring healing and restoration and salvation, God, in my emotions as well as in my body, as well as physically. Amen.